We're turning this morning in God's Word to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and we're at the end of chapter 11. That's where we'll begin our reading. Genesis chapter 11, beginning our reading at verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, beginning our reading at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 5, and with the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for Thy Word before us. We confess that this is Thy Word, and because Thou art living and hast life in Thyself, we believe that this Word itself is a living Word, and we would ask, O God, that You would speak to us from this Word. Quicken our faith. To those that are believers, may they know a strengthening in the inner man that only comes from Thee. Father, we pray for those who are unbelievers this morning. May they know the convicting power of Thy Word, and may they know the converting power of Thy Word in their own hearts and souls. Lord, do this for Thy glory's sake. Come in the midst of Thy people. Fashion a word for each of us. Speak to our hearts, we ask, for we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When looking at history, the author who is writing a biography or writing about a period of history must first determine what is important to him before he begins his writing. This is also true in the writing of sacred history. God determines what is important, and He may give scant attention. He might leave out altogether things that He does not deem necessary to His own divine prerogatives. We come to the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis, the Lord speaks concerning things that happened over a 2,000-year period. And in 11 chapters, just 11 chapters, He covers 2,000 years. When we come to the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 12, the Lord slows down and He begins to analyze a man's life. And He gives us 13 chapters now, just dealing with 100 years. 11 chapters dealing with 2,000 years, and now we have only a few chapters, or a few years, as it were, being dealt with in 13 chapters. In the first 11 chapters, we had different men that came to our attention. We had Adam, who was created in the image of God. We have his son, who is the first believer of the descendants of Adam. We have Enoch, who was the first believer to escape death. We have Noah, who was the first believer, he and his family, who came with him, to go through the judgment of God and come up on the other side, as it were, unscathed. But now when we come to this 12th chapter, God spends a great deal of time with this man that we know as Abram, or later as he is called, Abraham. A great deal of space in Genesis is given to this man, but also in the rest of Scripture, in the New Testament, in the passage that Dr. Dotson read. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have one verse dealing with Abel, one verse dealing with Enoch, one verse dealing with Noah. But when you come to Abram, God deals with him at great length, giving us 12 verses dealing with his life and his family. God is drawing our attention to this man, not merely from an historical standpoint. Oh, there is history before us. But if he were giving us a biography of Abram or Abraham, he has left out the first 75 years. We know very little about this man until we read about him here in chapter 12, and he's 75 years old. We don't know what kind of school he went to. We don't know anything about his dating and courtship. We don't know anything about his interaction there in Ur of the Chaldees with his neighbors. What kind of house did he have? What kind of car did he drive? We don't know anything about this man from a biographical standpoint other than that he's the son of Terah until he comes to the age of 75. God leaves that out because that's not important for us to know. What is important for us to know is what God has included in His history here, beginning at chapter 12. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to begin a study of the life of this man, Abram, or as he later would be called, Abraham. Today I want us to consider the beginning of this 100-year journey, because that's how long God is dealing with this man on the pages of sacred Scripture. 100 years is going to be brought to our attention in this man's life. This morning I want us to consider the call of Abram, when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Because in that call we see God's grace and mercy, and in that call we also see great faith, as it's demonstrated by this man. Now when you come to exegete this passage of Scripture, you don't see the word grace and mercy in the text. When you come to exegete this passage of Scripture, you don't see the word faith in the text, or even that Abraham believes. And yet when you go to the rest of Scripture as it describes what is taking place here, it's clearly evident faith is being demonstrated. If you have an eye to see it, it's before you. And as you come and see how the Lord is dealing with this man who is a sinner, you also see great grace being demonstrated, great mercy being demonstrated. I want us to look at this passage, not merely looking at the words that are before us, but the truth that is before us, as it's also delineated in different places in the Old and New Testament. If you got a handout this morning, you'll note that I've given you a number of passages that deal with this time period in Abraham's life. Not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And we're going to have occasion to look at some of these passages as we look at the 5 verses here that begin chapter 12 of Genesis. There are 3 things I want us to note about this call of Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. The 3 things are actually suggested to us by other statements about Abram in other places of Scripture. The first is that he was called to be the father of the faithful. And then we'll be looking at the fact that he was called, as this text tells us, and as we're reminded in the New Testament, he was called to be a fountain of blessing. He was going to be a blessing, not just to himself and his family, but to multitudes on the earth. And then lastly, I want us to consider the fact that Abraham was also called to be a friend of God. And you know, in some sense, if you have responded to God's call in salvation, those 3 things are true of you as well. You have been called to be an example to others as to your faith and your walk. You have been called to be a blessing to others as you walk through this earth. And you have been called to walk with the Lord and commune with Him and be His friend. I want us to think briefly on those 3 topics. They're found here in our text, even though they're not clearly stated here, they're clearly stated elsewhere. We must respond to God's gracious call like Abraham, because God has things in store for us as we respond to that call. And if you have responded to that call in salvation, there's more for you to experience of His grace, of His blessing, of His presence. Abram was called to be a father of the faithful. In Romans chapter 4, we have this stated. Paul is dealing there with the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And he speaks concerning the fact that believers who are Jews or Gentiles, circumcised or uncircumcised, all own Abraham as their father. In verse 11, Paul says this, "He, that is Abram, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." The father of all them that believe. The word believe in the Greek is in the continual sense. Present tense. Continual believing. If you believe and believe and believe, you're what? You're faithful. Abraham was the father of believers. He was the father of those who continue on in their believing, who are faithful to their God. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, it's quite clear that Abraham himself was a believer. He believed the revelation that God gave to him. Now this is pointed up to us in Hebrews chapter 11, the passage that Dr. Dodson read. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should enter..." What? He had faith when he was called. He was a believer. And what you see demonstrated here is the Lord coming to Abraham, giving the call to this man who is a believer, and he responds in faith as receiving God's revelation. He believed the commands that God gave him, and he acted on those commands. He believed the promises, and he trusted in those promises. Truly, the Word of God is made up of commands and promises. Now, Abraham didn't have a book before him, as you and I have, but he had a God who appeared to him. We know that he appeared to him by what we read in Acts chapter 7. God appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he spoke to Abraham there. And Abraham responded to what God commanded him and what God promised him. He believed the revelation. Do you believe the revelation? You have a book before you. It's full of commands and promises. Do you believe those commands that God has given to you? Do you believe the promises that He has given to you? God's not going to come in a vision like He came to Abraham. He's not going to come and appear in the fashion that He did. He has given you a book. He has taken hundreds of years to write this book. Now everything is assembled, and God speaks to us through His book. Do you believe His Word? Abraham did. There are things in the Word that God gave to Abraham that were staggering. And there are things in this book that as you read concerning your future, it's going to stagger you. There are things said here that will make you draw back in awe and wonder. So it was with Abram. He believed the revelation that God gave concerning himself. But he also obeyed the imperatives that God gave. Now this was not easy for Abram. It wouldn't be easy in our day. It certainly was not easy in his day. When you begin to think of the commands that were given to him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee," you can read that very simply. But you're talking about a man that's 75 years old. You're talking about a journey that would take him from Ur of the Chaldees first up to Haran, which was 600 miles, and then from Haran down to Shechem, which would be another 400 miles. Dr. Dodson and I just returned from being in Greenville, South Carolina, about 600 miles away. Fortunately, we were able to go by a means that would get us there quickly. I went by a means a little more quicker than my brother did. He drove down and back. I was on an airline going down and back. But still, if you had come to either one of us and said, "All right, we want you in Greenville, but you're going to have to walk." 600-mile walk? Anybody ever do that? That's the journey this man took up to Haran. And then it was another 400 miles down into Israel. 75 years of age, he takes his wife, he takes his belongings. It's not that he's left everything behind, you come get it later. He's got it all with him. This was a difficult journey. You and I sometimes, we look at God's commands, and if there's no difficulty tied in with those commands, we might flip a coin and say, "Well, I will or I won't do it." But if there's the least amount of difficulty, it's going to upset my life, it's going to make me sweat, it's going to make me use some of my energy for the Lord's sake, well then, that's too much to ask of me. What was asked of Abraham was going to involve his whole being. He was up and moving from one place to another. He hadn't bought a house yet in Shechem. He didn't even know that there was a Shechem. He knew he was going to Canaan. We find that Terah was going to Canaan, but Terah didn't go all the way. He went to Haran and stopped. Abraham knew very little of this place that he was going to. All he knew is that God was saying, we're going. And so on the strength of that command, he up and he moves, even though it would be very difficult. It would be very difficult socially. You see here that he left his country, he left his relatives, he left his family. There were those who would not go with him. And he left them behind. And again, there are those who say today, I hear the Lord's call, but I really don't want it. You're telling me I've got to step out of the society in which I'm living? Why, there's pleasure in that society. There's wealth in that society. They'll honor me in that society. But if I step out and follow the Lord, I've got to leave those sinful pleasures. I've got to leave that sinful wealth. I've got to leave that sinful companionship. Abraham said goodbye. And he went so far away that these people in the Ur of the Chaldees would not hear from him again unless God made him famous and brought their attention to him later. He obeyed, though it must have been financially difficult. We don't know what kind of a home he had there in the Ur of the Chaldees, but he was 75 years old. You don't think that he was sitting there twiddling his thumbs for 75 years? Whatever the rest of them had, he probably had. Whatever it took for them to live in the Ur of the Chaldees, he probably was doing the same. And he left all of that behind to be a nomad, to live in tents the rest of his life. Now, I've gone camping when I was younger. It's not something that, as an older person, I have taken much delight in or tried to do. Some of you camp. You enjoy that for a week, 2 weeks. When I was younger, we used to go camping for a month. We had a big enough family, that was the only thing we could afford, and we would go to different places in Michigan, sometimes down to the Smoky Mountains, and we would camp for a month. But it was always glad when you could go back home to running water, to your own bed, to the niceties of having a house around you. Abraham, when he left, he said goodbye to whatever structure he had in the Ur of Chaldees, and for the rest of his life he was dwelling in a tent. He obeyed, though it was very difficult from a spiritual standpoint. This is a spiritual command, and he's obeying it spiritually. And when we find this command being given to him here in chapter 12, it would seem from verse 4 that he's actually now in Haran. In fact, when you go back in verse 32, that's where we end the 11th chapter. He's in Haran, and the Lord comes to him and says, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house. I'm going to make you a great blessing. And then we find he departs as the Lord spoke. But this isn't the era of the Chaldees. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 11, or you can just flip the sheet over that I gave you dealing with these different passages. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen speaking, and he said to the men there, he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, or Haran. And said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Seems to be stages here of the command. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. God appeared to him then. And God gave him the command. And he got up, and Terah went with him, and they went to Haran. But Terah didn't want to go any further. And so they stopped there. And Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited. And Terah died. And now there in Haran, we have the story picking up in chapter 12 of Genesis. The Lord comes to him again, and he reiterates the commands. Get out of the country. Come into the land. But he adds to the commands this great statement about the blessing that he is going to receive as he goes into the land. Isn't that a lot like your life and my life? We have been given the call to follow the Lord. We know it's going to end in heaven. We've never seen heaven. It's a long journey. It's going to take all of your effort to go there. It's going to take all of your energy to be focused and stay focused on where you're going. And somewhere along the way, you might actually get comfortable in your Haran. And there may be other relatives. They're comfortable there. And again, you have to be aroused. You have to be, as it were, brought out of your slumber. You have to be brought out of your backslidden state to remember you have been called to another country. Abraham knew he was going to heaven. We read that in Hebrews 11. He was looking for that city whose builder and maker was God. And you and I have been called to that. When you were first saved, you began that journey toward glory. And along the way now, you have had different stops, and you're making this journey, and you can't see how it's all going to end. And there are times, perhaps, you and I get settled down, and we think, this is it. Right here, Haran, this is where I'm supposed to be. The Lord has to come and awaken and say, no, 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 you're not there yet. There's going to be many disappointments in your Haran. There's going to be many things that will not satisfy you in your Haran because you're not going there. He's called you to glory. He's called you to heaven. We can't get settled down in Haran when He's called us to go to Canaan. This morning, there may be those here and you're saying, I'm having a hard time following Him. I received the call. He told me to leave my family. He told me to leave behind the sin that I was engaged in. He told me to leave that whole lifestyle behind. And now I've begun to follow Him, but I've been bogged down. What is the problem? What do I need to do? Continue to follow the One who called you. He's taking you to glory. And what you have after these first five verses is Abraham's getting up and following. He obeyed. Now, it doesn't say much about his obedience, does it? It says, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they went, or they came. Abraham did exactly what God said. They had gone to Haran, they had stopped, now God came to him a second time and said, go, and he did exactly what the Lord said to him. He got up and he went into Canaan. It doesn't tell you much about his going into Canaan other than the fact that he ended up at Sychem or Shechem. Verse 6. Brethren, God has come to us and we're to follow Him. You're saved because He appeared to you, not in the sense that He did to Abraham, but He appeared to you in a spiritual sense, convicting you of sin, dealing with your soul, bringing you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the Ur of the Chaldees was an idolatrous city. It was in the area of Babylon. You just got through reading in the narrative of Genesis concerning this Tower of Babel and the rebellion that was at that tower. The Chaldees were in that area. All right? And this man's coming out of that area. God is showing great grace and mercy. He's bringing him out of this idolatrous situation. In fact, you find it stated in Joshua chapter 24 that they served other gods when they were in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's what He's bringing him out of. And He's calling him to Himself and to follow Him. And what we find is Abraham believes the revelation, the Word of God. And now he obeys the revelation. And from this point on, what you have is Abraham following the Lord and the Lord taking note of that. Now, obviously, it's only 13 chapters here dealing with 100 years. That's still a lot of years going past us, as it were. But God is taking from those 100 years things of Abraham's life to show you how he followed the Lord, that you and I might understand something of our following the Master. Turn, if you would, just briefly to chapter 24. Chapter 24, Abram is now in the land as he came in verse 6 of chapter 12. And in chapter 24, he's an old man now. He's too old to make a journey back to Haran to try to find a wife for his son. And so he sends his servant back. But he sends his servant back with these instructions. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. You're saved this morning, and God has called you to follow Him. Some of you might be like Abraham. You're near the end of your journey. You're looking and you can almost see glory ahead. What is your desire at this point in your life? It's that you don't go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. And it's that your family doesn't go back. I know at times children can't understand their parents. Their parents do not want them to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. They live there. They dwelt there. They know the sin. They know the rebellion. And they don't want their family to go back. And here you have Abraham making that choice for Isaac, as it were. You go back. You get this wife for my son. If she won't come, you're not obligated to my oath. But if she will come, bring her to Isaac. But under no circumstances do you take Isaac away from here. Under no circumstances. There'll come a time, young people, you'll understand more of what your parents are doing. When you get out in the world and you feel the wickedness of the sin in the world, what they've been trying to do to protect you, what they've been trying to do so that you won't be harmed by that which is in the world. But at this point, we see Abraham at the end of his life still concerned about the following after the Lord, and he's not going to let his son go back into the Ur of the Chaldees, that he'd be corrupted by that. He remains in Canaan. Abraham believed the revelation. He obeyed the imperatives and he followed the Master. Abraham also was called to be a fountain of blessing. Not just to be a father to the faithful, but he was called to be a fountain of blessing. Now you have this sevenfold blessing being stated to Abraham here in verse number 2 and then again in verse number 3. He says, I will make thee a great nation. Now, at this point, he didn't even have any children. Very clear, his wife is barren. And then he says, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Sevenfold statement to Abram. He's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to communicate to him great blessings. More than that, he was going to make his name great in the earth. Now later we find that he changes his name. His name will change from Abram to Abraham. You find that change in chapter 17 and verse 5. Abraham means the father of a great multitude. But apart from the change of the name, he did make his name great in the earth. Even to this day, his name is revered in the earth. There are those in the Muslim religion who revere that name. Those among the Jews that revere that name? Do you know there are those in hell that revere that name? The rich man went to hell and he lifted up his eyes and he called upon Father Abraham. God would make good on all of these promises. And as we go through Genesis, we're going to see Him making good on all of these promises. He was going to bless Abraham, but He was going to do more than that. He was also going to make Abraham a blessing. Abraham was going to be the relay, as it were. The blessing would come to him and go to others. So if Abe blessed Abraham, they'd be blessed by God. And all the families of the earth were going to be blessed by him. Now we know that that came true because the Christ, the Messiah of God, was born of the seed of Abraham. And through this Messiah, all kindreds were now blessed. You and I are Gentiles. We're blessed with this seed of Abraham. We're blessed with the Messiah because He has saved us. And just as Abraham became a blessing to others, you and I have become a blessing to others. We are able to communicate this blessing by speaking of the seed of Abraham, by speaking of this Christ to others. In other words, the blessing to Abraham and to the people flowing from Abraham was not just for them. It would be communicated by them to others as they partook of the blessing and received it. Our Lord speaks of the blessed man and the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. You're truly blessed this morning if you indeed know the Lord, if you are trusting in this Messiah. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Earlier in that chapter he said, the blessing of Abraham, it comes upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You have received the promise of Abraham. You received the blessing of Abraham. It's yours, even though you're a Gentile. How did it come to you? Through Jesus Christ. So when we read of this blessing, yes, it was for Abraham, but it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for others as they would come to trust in the seed of Abraham, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I become a channel of that blessing as we go and we share this good news with others in our day. You become part of the channel, the giving out of that blessing to the nations. In these shall all families of the earth be blessed. How are they blessed? The Messiah has come, and you go and you speak of that blessing to others, and they hear that gospel. and they partake of the same blessing. When I was in Greenville, I was able to purchase a biography of a man that's very dear to my own heart. He was my pastor after I was saved. The biography just deals with a period of his life that really took place before I was born and for a short time after I was born, 50 years ago. Over 50 years ago. Dr. Robert Shelton, when he graduated from college, was asked to go and speak to the troops of Chiang Kai-shek. Chiang Kai-shek was the president, I guess you would call him the president. He was the leader of all of China, and then he was forced out of China, ended up being in Formosa or Taiwan. And he was asked to go with a number of other young men from the United States to go and preach to the troops, 500,000 troops. So he went as a young 22-year-old and joined some other young men, and they had the privilege of preaching to thousands every day, 3 to 5 times a day. There were 50, sometimes hundreds, that were coming to Christ in each meeting as they preached. And this team of young men went through the whole army of Chiang Kai-shek. Chiang Kai-shek had become a believer. He would later put his testimony in the flyleaf of the Bible, and the Gideon spread that throughout all of Taiwan. He received an honorary doctorate from the same college university. Bob Jones went over himself and conferred this doctorate on Chiang Kai-shek because he was a believer. He preached to all of these troops and saw many things happening. Before he left to go, he was to be married, and he told his wife, "This is the Lord's leading. We've got to postpone the wedding." And so they postponed the wedding till after he could come back. This was too important. And he went and he preached, and thousands came to Christ, professed faith in Christ. After he was done preaching to the troops, the man who had organized all of this, Hillis was his name, he came to me and said, "While you're still here, we have some islands that the gospel needs to be preached in. Would you want to go to these islands?" Between Taiwan and the mainland, there were 24 inhabited islands. Many of these islands had never heard the gospel. In fact, there were 12 that had never seen a missionary. 8 that had never seen a white man. And so he agreed to stay on longer and to go to these islands and to preach the gospel. It was very dangerous the way that they were to get to the islands. The boats were not all that safe, and at one point it looked like they were going to lose their lives in the storm, but God spared them. And so he went to these 12 islands to preach the gospel, 12 of the 24 islands. He was the first white man on some of these islands, 8 of these islands, and it came, some of these people, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. They came up and pinched him to see if the skin color was real. And there he spoke the gospel to those who had never heard. He wrote back to his wife. He says, "Here I am on an island, there are 300 people, and they've never heard of Jesus Christ." So he had the privilege of preaching the gospel to those who had never heard. And yet when he got done, he could count maybe on both hands the number of people who had come to Christ. It was as if the Lord had just turned the spigot off, as it were, and he wasn't moving. And he was greatly discouraged, and he went to the man who had invited him to preach to Chiang Kai-shek's troops and invited him to go to these islands, and he confessed to him, "I don't know what's going on. Preaching the same message, doing the same things I did before, but nothing's happening." He was discouraged by it. Well, something was happening. The seed of the gospel was being sown. And that would be followed up by a Chinese pastor who would come in on one of those islands where there were 100 families. 40 of those families, over 40 of those families would be converted and come to Christ. On those 12 islands, there would be 20 churches set up through the converts of this gospel that had been preached first by his lips. In fact, later on, he was invited to go back to Taiwan, and when he was there, they had a conference, and from those 20 churches, 10 people were sent from each church to this conference, and here, years later now, he's looking at the people that he had preached to, that hadn't received the gospel, that is in a saving way when he preached to them, but now they were saved, they were part of these 20 churches, and they had been blessed through his ministry. I say that to say to you, there may be times when you give the gospel and it seems like the whole world's wanting to be converted. People are excited, people are repenting, people are feeling the conviction of the gospel, and you're excited, it's what you want, it's thrilling to see people come, but you know there may be other times when you give that same gospel and there's a hardness, there's a lack of concern, And you and I walk away saying, oh, God's not moving. God's not doing anything. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? This gospel is bigger than what we see when we give it out. God is able to take that seed and make it a blessing to others. He's able to bring people into the kingdom. But there must be the sowing. And you and I have to be faithful in the sowing. When it's a time of blessing, we sow. When it's a time when there seems to be no blessing, we still sow the seed. God gave the promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to others who would bless him, but also a blessing to all the families of the earth. And yet he had no seed at the time. In fact, it would be 25 years later before he would have a seed and this promise would start to be fulfilled. Would you wait 25 years to see someone saved? Would you be faithful in giving out the Word and following the Lord with the promise that He's going to make you a blessing to others? If nobody is receiving that Word in a positive way, if everybody who hears the Word would literally curse you or would belittle you because of the gospel? Abraham came into the area that God promised him. He had the vision. God made the promise, but it would be 25 years later before the child would be born through which that promise would be fulfilled. Yet he waited, and God blessed. Abraham, in some sense, had the ability to remove the promise. God said, here, those that curse you, I'm going to curse. Now, for those who are God's people, is that true of us today? People mistreat us, does God deal with them in such a fashion? You know, there is a sense in which He does. According to Matthew 18, our Lord says, But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The Lord does take concern as to how God's people are being treated. He may not deal with the person who abuses God's people now, but He will deal with them. And He says, you abuse my people, you belittle my people, you look down upon my people. He said, I'm going to deal with it. You become an offense to my people, a stumbling block to my people. It were better that you had this millstone hung around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea than that you fall into my hands. God's going to deal with those who war with Him. And so you have this statement made to Abraham. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless those that bless you. But I'm also going to deal with those who curse you. I will deal with them. The first word for cursing is a word that has to do with blasphemy. It can also have the idea of just belittling. But the second word has to do with a judicial curse. That which God pronounces as a judicial sentence upon those who indeed curse His people. Abraham was called to be a fountain of blessing, but he was also called to be a friend of God. Now in his whole lifespan that's given to us here in Genesis, it never states that he was a friend of God. I couldn't find a statement anyways. But it does say it in three other places of Scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you have Jehoshaphat making this statement. In chapter 20, verse 7 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat is praying. He says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You see, when Jehoshaphat read the story of Abraham's life, he recognized right away he was the friend of God. And you can see that in the five verses that we have read. It's not stated, but it's there. He's the friend of God. James makes this observation as well in James chapter 2 in the New Testament, verse 23. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Perhaps even in his day there were those who saw Abraham's life and said he's the friend of God. But when you look at Scripture and you look at what it says about him, you can discern he is the friend of God. You can discern it in the five verses that we read in chapter 12. But the Lord Himself calls him His friend. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, the Lord is speaking. And the Lord says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. My friend. The Scripture portrays Abraham as God's friend when the Scripture speaks of the Lord treating Abraham like a friend. And isn't that what we have here before us? The Lord coming to Abraham, not in hostility, not in anger, not with wrath, but He's coming to him and He's saying, get out of your country, go to the place I'm going to show you. Isn't this the language of a friend? And when you get to this place that I am going to show you, these are all the things that I am going to do for you. I'm going to bless you. The Lord was his friend. We can also say that God was Abraham's friend by the way that you see Abraham treating the Lord. I mean, when you have a friend, don't you trust their word? They come to you and they say to you, go to such and such a place and I'll meet you at such and such a time. Because you trust them, you go to that place at that time because you're going to meet them. You're a friend. And Abraham trusts the Lord's word. He's not doubting it. He's not thinking that God's angry with him. No, he's trusting it. He's believing it. He's resting upon it. More than that, you have Abraham speaking to his friend. You have him in prayer, and you see the intimacy of his prayer. Oh, he stands in awe of this great God who made him, but he speaks to him as a friend. And you see that as he intercedes. The Lord came to him and said to his friend, I'm going to destroy these cities. And then you have the friend Abraham coming to his friend, that is God, and speaking to him concerning those cities and those who are in the cities. Well, what kind of a friend would it be to never speak to the person you say you're a friend of? And here is Abraham, and he's speaking to the Lord throughout his life. And also we find him obeying the covenant that the Lord made with him. Abraham doesn't go into idolatry. He doesn't turn his back on his friend. He doesn't leave the friendship that he has established with his God. We find him truly being the friend of God. God is his friend. Abraham was God's friend. There was a mutual love and respect. And the Bible proves to us that indeed this was real. It does so in dealing with our own salvation, how we are saved, and how that God truly treats us as a friend. The enmity that we have against our God is gone. We too were raised in sin in the sense that we were born sinners. We have a sinful nature. We commit sin. Even if we're born and raised in a Christian home, we're still sinners by birth and we're raised that way. We can't undo the sinful nature. It's there. And yet the Lord shows great love to us in bringing us to Himself and removing the enmity that was between us and Himself. Our Lord said this to His disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Think of that this morning. You're the friend of God. You're the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merely that you're His servant. You are that. It's not merely you're His child. You are that. It says you're His friend. You're the one that He loves. You're the one that He's intimate with. That He shares, as it were, His secrets that He comes and He deals with. You're His friend. He laid down His life for you because you're His friend. And you prove to the world that you are His friend because you keep His commandments and you obey His word. Righteousness was reckoned to this one who was the friend of God. That's the thing that's being pointed up to us in James' epistle. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. The very two things that would keep you from being God's friend, that is the enmity that God would have toward you because of your sin and your need for righteousness, God has provided both of them for you. He's your friend. And then there's a peace restored. And that peace restored allowed God and Abraham to commune one with another and to walk one with another. And so we find them doing so here. Is this not this passage that we're reading? A passage describing friends who are communing one with another, going one with another. And you have that now for the next 13 chapters. You're looking at the life of this one who truly was the friend of God. And we know that because his sins were removed the same way yours are removed. You're a friend of God. He had righteousness imputed to him just as you have the same righteousness imputed to you. He had a peace with God. You enjoy that peace with God. You're his friend. Are there people who when they look at your life, they say, there goes a friend of God. They may know you by the occupation you have. They may know you by the family you grew up in. They may know you by the community you live in. But can anybody look at your life and say, there goes somebody who is the friend of God? You know, when I need a prayer answered, I know who to call. I'm going to call them because they're a friend of God. They will pray for me. Abraham was the friend of God.
My friend, if you have the Lord as your friend, while we do, in a real sense, need other things, but in another sense, you need no one but Him. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. And He can take you from your Ur of the Chaldees, and He can take you to a place you're not sure where you're going, and He can provide for you, He can meet your needs, and He can bless you. He doesn't need anything else to do that. He can do it directly. But you and I have to respond to Him and trust Him and walk with Him. There are times of great loneliness that come upon God's people, and sometimes in those times of loneliness, God's people will be tempted to turn their back on the Lord and say, well, you know, if I just went back to the Ur of the Chaldees, I remember the revelry that was there, I remember the friends that were there, I remember everything was going on, the streets, the lights, the partying, I remember all of that. And if I could go back there, I wouldn't feel lonely anymore. My friend, you go back there, the Lord's not there. And the great friend that you've had, you've left behind. What you and I need is a walk with the Lord whereby He is our friend and we're communing with Him and we know His speaking to us and our speaking back to Him. If I might take another illustration from the life of Dr. Shelton. When Dr. Shelton finished up and was done preaching in those 12 islands, he then made his way to a place where the plane was to come pick him up. But the plane would take a long time, and so he checked into a hotel. The interpreter that he had gone. And the people that were around about him, he couldn't converse with. He didn't know the language. All of his preaching had been through this interpreter. And he said his future wife was in another country, miles away. The man that he could speak with was now gone. And everybody around him had a different language who could not communicate with him. And he said he felt this great loneliness. This great loneliness. He gave a prayer something along this line. He said, "Dear Lord, Bill is gone, so I don't have an interpreter. I can't speak the language of these people, and they can't speak English. I don't really have anyone to talk to but You." And he said he discovered something then that has stayed with him all of his life. And that is, when you have no one but Him, He is enough. When you have no one but Him, He is enough. You and I are called to go on this journey out of our Ur, the Chaldees. The Lord is taking us to glory. And when you have no one on this journey to go with you, He is enough. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that You met us in the Ur, the Chaldees, and You came and brought us out of our sin and our bondage. Lord, we should be going the way of the earth. We should still be there in that bondage. The bondage to sin. The bondage to the pleasures of this life. And yet, Lord, You called us away from that to follow after Thee. Lord, we're thankful this morning that You made us hear that call effectually. And that this morning we're here worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to follow Him with our whole being. And yet, Lord, at times it is a lonely journey. There are those in our family that will not follow after. There are those in the neighborhood that we left that will not follow after. There are sometimes those closest to us that will not follow after. Yet, Lord, You have said that You would be with us and You would never leave nor forsake Your people. Lord, You were with Abraham and You made good on every promise that You gave to him. And Lord, we're thankful that You will make good on every promise that You have given to us, not only in this life, but especially in the one to come. Lord, we pray that as we would travel on to follow after Thee, that You would give us greater grace, that You would give us eyes to see that city whose builder and maker is God. And that, Lord, You would give us grace to obey Thee and follow Thee with our whole being. Lord, we ask that You would make us a blessing to others, that they would see that we are Your friend, that they would know that we have Your blessing upon us, that they would know that we cherish Your blessing more than we cherish the riches and the pleasures of this life. Lord, we pray that You might make that our testimony and that others might see that testimony and respond to it and that they too would hear Your call and follow after Thee. Lord, You're able to do this gracious work. Do it here in our midst this morning. There are children here who are yet strangers to grace. And Lord, we pray that You might cause them to follow the Master, that they might too hear Your call and they might follow after Thee. Lord, we pray for any adults here who are yet strangers to grace, that this would be the day when they would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Lord, call them to be Your Savior. Call them to that salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're able to do this work, and we pray that you would do it for your glory and the eternal welfare of those that are here without Christ. Lord, we pray for those that are here with Christ. Help us, Lord. We confess the journey is at times wearisome. We confess at times the journey is not accompanied with great faith, but often little faith. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that we might run after thee, that we might do thy will with joy, that we might see your promises fulfilled even in our own lives. Lord, help us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory.